If I were to ask you, what are the three most important things in business? What have you always heard? What are the three most important things in business? Location, location, location. What if I told you that Jesus, being the master teacher, used the same principles when he taught? Location, location, location. Take your Bible this morning. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. And what I plan to do is, there's four different occasions that I chose. Now, these are not the only four, obviously, but these are the four that I chose for this morning. I want to show you how the location where Jesus taught a lesson made the impact last even longer. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41, where are they? Where is Jesus and his entire family? Jerusalem, in what particular building? Are they headed towards what particular building? The temple, right? Now, in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41 down to verse 52, it's a passage of scripture that you know very, very well. There are parts of it that you could actually probably quote, right? Luke 2:49 says what? Did you not know I needed to be about what? My father's business. Now, in Luke 2:49, that question we've actually taught to our kids, haven't we? When our children are little, don't we teach that lesson to them? That Jesus, as a boy, as a young boy, went to the temple and he said, did you not know I needed to be about my father's business? And we teach them about being about God's business. That phrase makes zero sense unless he's in the temple. Why? If he were standing out in the middle of the desert and he said, did you not know I need to be about my father's business, would it have the same impact and mean the same thing? No, because the people around him would have said, what? You need to be about carpentry? If he would have said that sitting in his own home, even to his own parents, did you not know I needed to be about my father's business? He's sitting in his own home, they would say, well, then go out back and get to work. But because he's in the temple, and because when they showed up, what was he doing? What's he doing when they show up? Teaching. About what? About his Father in heaven. Now the comment says, did you not know I needed to be about my Father's business? And everybody understood what he meant. See, Mary hides these things in her heart. You remember that part of the story? His mother looked and said, this is different. Now, I don't know. I don't know what happened from birth to 12. There was a movie that came out earlier this year. I don't know if you guys saw this. The name of the movie was The Young Messiah. And basically what had happened was, a couple of writers had gotten together and they had taken poetic license and they had written a movie that sort of guessed at what Jesus had done from around birth to 12 years old. And see, I don't like that. I don't like that because you know as well as I do, there were people that walked into those theaters that watched that movie that thought that was gospel. They believe that to be absolute truth. But I do wonder, I don't know if you're like me, but I do wonder at times, what did Jesus do growing up? Well, we find out in Hebrews chapter 4 that he was tempted in all ways like unto a man, but he did not sin. We know that he was 100% man and he was 100% God all at the same time, which drives mathematicians crazy, by the way. So I believe him to be a regular little boy. I don't know that. I don't have stories that tell me that, but I believe him to be a regular little boy up until Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. And at 12 years old, approximately 12 years old, Jesus teaches really his first lesson. And notice where he is when he teaches it. The quote-unquote most holy place on the earth. Listen, he's not even in a temple like in his hometown. He's not even in a synagogue in a different city. He's in Jerusalem. Jerusalem. What time of the year is it? Passover. I don't know. This took me a long time to understand this. Do you understand how many people were in the temple during the Passover? You were required to go there. And Jesus chooses this moment to say, did you not know I had to be about my Father's business? Now, I don't believe there's anything in the Bible by coincidence. I don't think there's anything there by, oops, we didn't really mean for that to happen, but hey, isn't that neat? No, it's there on purpose. At 12 years old, he's asking questions that even the most elder of elder couldn't answer. And Joseph and Mary, exasperated as you are, when your kid wanders off, when you find them, what happens? You hug them, you tell them that you love them, and then you tell them, I am going to whip you when we get out of this place. You know there was exasperation. Where have you been? Teaching the teachers at 12. Did you not know I had to be about my Father's business? Now, I've always wondered, who got the most out of this lesson? I've always thought that. Luke 2:52 tells you that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. So we know Jesus is going to continue to develop. We understand that part. We understand that aspect of the story, that Jesus is now has somewhat revealed himself, if to no one else, to his mother, right? Moms, you know everything better than everybody else, right? Us dads, we're kind of lacking behind. I know it's Father's Day and we shouldn't be beating on the dads a little bit, but we always seem to be the last ones to know sometimes, right? If to nobody else, Jesus has revealed himself to his mother. She understands there's something unique about him. So she hides these things in her heart. But who did this lesson impact the most? Was it his mother? Maybe. Was it the people that were in the audience that day, the temple? I don't know. You see, I've sat in the audience when somebody has taught a really powerful lesson and I've gotten up and walked out and hadn't been any different. So I don't know the people that were sitting there. But you know one person that I know had to have been impacted by the lesson? It's Joseph. Now you can look at this one of two ways. From a negative standpoint, Joseph might have been affected in a negative way. Because Jesus has now spoken of his father, his real father, if you will. His heavenly father. And said, did you not know I need to be about his business? Now some people would read into that and say, and not yours, Joseph. As though it were some sort of knock on Joseph. See, I don't believe it to be that way. I believe if you go back and you read the story, Joseph has been a faithful husband. Joseph has been a faithful father. So I almost think there's a moment of pride for Joseph. And that's my son. Now, we don't know what happens to Joseph. There's some historical documentation that says that he died somewhere between this moment in Jesus' life and the moment that Jesus begins his ministry about age 30. If that were to be true, and Joseph was not alive when Jesus began his ministry, what a powerful moment for Joseph to experience. But again, if that lesson is taught anywhere but in the middle of the temple during the week of the Passover, it doesn't have the same impact. It doesn't have the same hit, if you will. It doesn't wake them up like it did. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. He grew up, he got smarter. Wisdom is applied knowledge. He got smarter. He got bigger and stronger. Stature. He grew in favor with God. Well, sure. If he's come to be about his father's business and his father is God, then yes, it would make sense that he's grown in favor with God. But it's that last one, that he grew in favor with God and man. You see, even people looked at him differently after this moment. People looked at him differently. They said, that's that kid that was in the temple that was teaching the teachers. Listen, think about our world today. If one event happens, it has been talked about more in one day than an event 30 years ago would have been talked about in a week. Think about the avenue of social media. How quickly things get out in social media. News stories are talked about at a rapid pace. Back then you didn't have that, but you know what you did have? You had a bunch of people all in the same place. Who, guess what? They would have talked. Think about all the different conversations that took place on the way home. Jesus with his mom and his dad, probably a little bit of discipline going on. Think about those family members that Joseph and Mary had asked, is Jesus with you? And they said, no, he's not with us. We thought he was with these people. And they finally figure out. Think about the conversations that they had when they found out where he was. Think about all those teachers who had been wowed by Jesus' knowledge at 12 years old. Think about their conversations when they went home. Can you imagine that conversation? What happened today? A 12-year-old boy came in and wowed the entire place. We have no idea how to answer his questions. If that lesson is taught anywhere but the temple, it doesn't have the same effect. Now, flip one page over in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 24, what does it say? Not all at the same time. What does Luke 4:24 say? No prophet is accepted in his home country. Where is he when he says those words? Where is he? He's in Nazareth. Where is Jesus from? Nazareth. Now, wait a minute. Why in the world would Jesus say no prophet is accepted in his hometown, standing in his hometown? Here's why. If you read the entire account, here's basically what happened. Jesus goes home. He's begun his ministry and he's gone home. And of all the places to be accepted, you would think your hometown would be the place that would accept you. And Jesus goes into his hometown. They ask him to stand up and read. He reads from Isaiah and he says what? Today, this scripture has what? Been fulfilled in your hearing. And the whole mood changes. At first, they're amazed by his authority. Sound familiar? But that 12-year-old boy teaching the teachers. At first, they're amazed by his authority with which he speaks. Jesus is going to say this. He's going to say, doubtless you will say to me, physician, heal yourself, like you heard that I did in Capernaum. But I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Guess what? He's 100% right. Because just moments, I'm talking minutes, after they are amazed at his authority, somebody asks the question that everybody was thinking. Is this not the carpenter's son? Uh-oh. Is this not the carpenter's son? And then if you continue on, you're going to find that the entire mood changes, because now, instead of being amazed at his teaching, they actually push him to the point of throwing him off the cliff of the city and killing him. Are you kidding me? All those conversations that had been had when he was 12 years old, all those are forgotten. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, that's forgotten. His own hometown pushes him to the ledge of the city, and they are going to throw him off a cliff because he taught them the truth. They're going to throw him off a cliff. Then you find out that Jesus passes through them. Now, I always thought this was a really cool story, and I always thought this was something that I would want to see one day. Because I always thought this is fascinating to me. I know most everybody in this room. Kind of looking around, I think I know most everybody. But this is not my hometown. I love you, I love this place, but this is not my hometown. I grew up in Florence, Alabama. I went to Morris Hill Bible School my entire life, from preschool to graduation. My parents live in the same house they moved into in 1976. In a little bitty community outside of Florence. So for 40 years, they've lived in the same house. We all went to Mars Hill, all of us, my mom and dad, and all two of my brothers and me. We all went to the same school. That's my hometown. Last time I was back in Florence, my kids had spent the night with their grandmother, and so I went to pick them up, and I saw about 15 or 20 people that have literally known me since I was born. Do you know what they did when they saw me? Scott, it's been forever. How are you? What are you doing? How's everything going? How's your family? And it was just this one, big hugs. Oh, it was just wonderful, right? Sure. Jesus doesn't get that. He goes to his own hometown and they push him to a ledge and threaten to kill him. So what's the difference between my homecoming and his? Here's the difference. Jesus went home and told them, you all are living in sin. And if you don't change, eternal destruction's coming your way. Is that what he told them? In no uncertain terms, perhaps. But what did he actually tell them? I am the Son of God. And rather than listening, they revolt. Jesus knew it was coming. So the lesson isn't necessarily just for the people of Nazareth, it's for me and you. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. Are there people in your life who are keeping you from a relationship with God? I'm talking about people all the way into your most innermost workings of your family. I'm talking about spouse, child, parent, grandparent. Jesus couldn't stay in Nazareth. If you continue reading on, as I know many of you have multiple times, you read the story of Jesus, you know, Nazareth kind of becomes a place that he doesn't go to. Imagine not being able to go home. Jesus is going to express that later when he says, the foxes have holes. The birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In Matthew 10, Jesus even goes so far as to tell a group of people, if a man loves his mother or his father more than he loves me, He has no part of me. In Mark 3, his own mother, who had sat there at age 12 and hidden those things in her heart because she knew her son was unique. In Mark 3, you find out she comes to get him because he's lost his mind. Even his own mother. She takes the brothers and she says, "We got to go get your brother. He's gone crazy." They come to this house where Jesus is teaching, and they send word through the mass crowd. Tell Jesus that his mother and his brothers are here. And what did Jesus say? "Okay, Mom, I'll be there in just a minute." No, that's not what he said. What did he say? "See here, these are my mother. These are my brothers. Them that do the will of my Father." Wow. What's the point? We're here to hurt each other and hurt our family members? No, if that's all you got out of that, then you missed the whole point. Jesus says, "Listen, my Father and my relationship with him is more important than anything else out there." 2016, it's really easy to get that twisted, as we all live in comfort. And for some reason, some people, myself included from time to time, believe that we did this on our own. We forget about our relationship with God and its importance. Jesus is simply reminding his own hometown. Nothing, not even you people, not even my hometown, not even the people that have known me since I was born, not even you people are going to get in the way of what I have come here to do. How many of us have that same dedication? Now go to John chapter 4. Location matters. John chapter 4 is a story that you well know. Jesus is thirsty. Verses 1 through 30 tell you this story. This account of Jesus sitting down, being thirsty. And this woman wanders up with a pitcher of water. Now again, I've told you, I don't think anything's in there by coincidence. This isn't a coincidental meeting. Jesus sits down and wants a drink. And she kind of looks at him with a funny look. Why? Because she is a what type of woman? She's a Samaritan and he's a Jew. Uh-oh. Why doesn't that work? The Jews hated the Samaritans. And I don't use that word lightly. That's their word. They hated the Samaritans. They called them every name that you could call them and still be considered a practicing Jew. That's literally how far they went with it. The biggest insult they could come up with is they were inbred. That was their insult to the Samaritans. So she looks at him with this very funny look. I don't think you understand how this works, guy sitting at the well. This doesn't work that way. I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew. We can't even really be talking. What happens? What happens? Jesus says, "If you knew who was asking you for a drink, you wouldn't give me a drink, you would ask me for a drink of what? Living water." Location matters. He's sitting next to a well, and he's going to use water as an example. That's why he's the master teacher. He could use anything to explain eternal life, right? And he does. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like... Think about how many different ways he used to describe the kingdom. He could use anything to describe eternal life. And what does he choose? Water. Why? Because he's sitting at a well. with a woman who has come in the heat of the day at noontime. Why is that a problem? You don't go get water from the well at noon. You go get water from the well when? When? In the evening or in the early in the morning. But you do not go at noontime. So why in the world is she there at noon? You get your answer. Jesus tells her a little bit about herself. Now that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Seems like she would be doing that for him, but no. He tells her a little bit about herself. What does he tell her about herself? You've had five husbands, and the man that you're with right now is not your own. In other words, he's somebody else's. And her eyes get probably as big as saucer plates, right? Why is she there at noon? She's an outcast. Nobody will talk to her. As a matter of fact, she knows better than to come in the morning or in the evening time, because if she comes at those times, then she has to deal with the conflict of the other women that are there to get water. Probably, and this isn't really that big of a leap here, probably some of those women, she's been fooling around with their husbands. So she comes at noon. And she sits down at a well, and a Jewish man says, you've had five husbands, and the one you're with right now is not your own. Location. And if that was where the story ended, that would be a really powerful lesson, right? That's not where the story ends. What does she do? What does she do? Well, thank you very much. And here, I'm going to take my pitcher of water and walk away. No. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells you that she left her pitcher right there. Now, I don't know if you understand this, because most of us, like me included, don't understand what it means to have to go get water from the well. Some of y'all do. That pitcher was everything. That was your cooking water, your cleaning water. That was your drinking water. That was everything. And she left it sitting there. Why? To go run into the city and do what? What did she tell them? Come and see. Wait a minute. Just a few minutes ago, she was scared to go get water in the morning and in the evening. And now she runs into a city where she knows she is an outcast. She is a fringe player at best. And she runs into the city and she says, come and see a man who told me everything about myself. Wow. All because he told her about living water. In John chapter 4, not only does he say, you would ask me for a drink of living water, but he goes on and he says, and that living water would then set itself up as a spring inside you that will never run dry. Wouldn't that have meant something to a Samaritan woman that had to come every day and get water? You're telling me I can have something that I never have to refill again? Jesus used a lot of agricultural examples, you know that. A lot of the parables that he told. The reason for that was because he grew up and was raised in an agricultural society. So he used things like the parable of the sower, because they all knew what it meant to put on this bag full of seed and go out into a field and throw seed into the field. They knew what that meant. And they knew what it meant when a seed would not go where you wanted it to go and it would go to the rocky ground. They knew about those things. When Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, they knew what that was. This woman knew exactly what it meant to need water. And Jesus meets her in a place that, to be honest with you, was probably very painful for her to go every day. Not only because of the physical toil that it put on her body by having to go in the heat of the day and go get water. The mental toil that it put on her. The emotional. And even to a certain degree, the spiritual toil that it put on her. To go every day at that time of day when nobody else was there. And the reason why nobody else was there, because they didn't have to go at noontime. They could go whenever they wanted to. She, on the other hand, was a pariah. She was an outsider. She was a throwaway. And to be met at the well that day by some man, a Jewish man no less, who should have spat upon her and sent her on her way, instead he says, if you knew who you were talking to, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me for living water. She asked him a very important question. She says, is there going to be a day where worship is changed, right? Remember that? You remember that part of the discussion? Why do you think she asked that? Do what now? Samaritans, you can't worship with us. She's very curious. Why? Because she wants to worship. She knows something about that scripture, doesn't she? She knows something about that God. Because she knows unless things change, she'll never have the opportunity to worship. And what does Jesus tell her? Does he tell her, well, to be honest with you, I'm sorry, but this will never change. As a matter of fact, you will all have to worship in your own little place and we'll go worship in it. No, you know better. What did he say? There's coming a day, what? With them that worship the Lord will worship him in spirit and in truth. You won't yell to this hill or that hill. The true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. Notice he did not say a specific group of people. Then you skip down to verses 39 to 42, same chapter. And something very strange, something very unique, something very cool happens. Remember, she's an outcast. She's a nobody. In their eyes, she's worthless. She runs into the town and she says, come see a man who told me everything that I'd ever done. And for some reason, they get up and they come to see what she's talking about. Maybe just because she was the crazy lady in the town. And they said, well, let's just go see what she's talking about. And if you begin in verse 39, you find this very interesting thing that happens. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him. That's really incredible. But what makes it more incredible is the last part of that sentence. Because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. Then verse 42 is a verse that you don't need to overlook. The Samaritans look at her, and by the way, they're speaking to her, which would have been a tremendous step for her, for them to actually acknowledge her as something beyond worthless. They said, we no longer believe just because you told us to, but we have seen him. All because a woman came to a well. Location. The last one this morning is in Matthew chapter 16. And this is probably the most important one. Not that the other three aren't important, but this one is probably the most important one. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, and going down to verse 19, is a really interesting passage of Scripture. A passage of Scripture, again, that you know very, very well. Where are they? Matthew 16, 13. Where are they? Caesarea Philippi. Why is Caesarea Philippi important? What was Caesarea Philippi known for? Does anybody know? It was quite literally Las Vegas of that day. What is Las Vegas' nickname? Sin City. Caesarea Philippi was the Las Vegas of that day. It was as pagan could get. It was hedonism. Why in the world would Jesus take his apostles to Sin City for this particular conversation? That doesn't make any sense. Sure it does. Just to give you a quick background, he's actually walked them approximately 20 miles. They were in the region of Magadan before this. If you go back and read Matthew 16 beginning, you'll find that they went to the region of Magadan. Historicity, chronologically, we find out that actually he kind of makes a stop from the region of Magadan. He goes to Bethsaida. And then from Bethsaida on to Caesarea Philippi, which is approximately 18 to 20 miles. 18 to 20 miles. Jump in your car, that's not that bad, right? Walking in sandals. That's pretty bad. So why in the world would he walk them 18 to 20 miles just for a conversation? Here's why. What's the conversation that they have? They're in Caesarea Philippi, sitting on a mountain. The question they asked is, what? What's he asking? Okay. Who do men say that I am? Now that's interesting. We're sitting in the middle of Sin City and we're going to have a discussion about who do people say that I am. It has a huge, huge impact in just a moment. Some said who? Jeremiah. Who else? Elijah. Or one of the other prophets. Now what does Peter say? What's Peter's response? Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says what? You are the Christ, Son of the living God. Yes, yes. We've heard that all our lives, right? Jesus says what now to Peter? Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. What? For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, my Father who is in heaven. And I say this. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And then what's the last part? The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, let me transform into a history teacher just for a minute. It's what I do on a regular basis. Caesarea Philippi is Sin City. It's as evil can be. It's pagan. It's hedonistic. It's bad news. Now, there was one particular part in that city that they thought was worse than everything else. There was a cave in a mountaintop in the city that they called, literally, quite literally, the gates of hell. It's a huge cave. Now, here's what they would do is they would go to that cave with animal sacrifices, even child sacrifices. They would go with offerings of all different types, and they would throw them down into this cave. And here's why. They didn't want the gods of the underworld coming up into their city and killing them. So quite literally, every day there would be a line of people going up to the quote-unquote gates of hell to throw in sacrifices so that the gods of the underworld wouldn't come out. And wouldn't you know it? Jesus walks his apostles 18 miles to sit on that mountaintop and tells them, upon this rock, I will build my church. This statement that you made, Peter, I will build my church on that. And even the gates of hell, even the most sinful place on earth, can't overtake you. Now, if that doesn't get you fired up to serve in, as we sing with the little kids, to serve in the Lord's army, I don't know what will. Location matters. Jesus is reminding his apostles, I'm fixing to leave you. They're going to have enough of me and they're going to kill me. That's going to happen. Now, of course, you know they had a big problem with that. Peter especially. They're going to kill me. but not before I set forth this church. And you apostles need to know, when I set forth this church, even the gates of hell, even the most pagan of culture, even the most hedonistic of culture will not triumph over it. 18 miles for that statement. Do you think it had a lasting impact on them? Where do you think Peter gets the gumption to stand up in front of a whole bunch of Jewish people who are not going to like what he says on the day of Pentecost? And he tells them, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. He really is about his Father's business. Some 25 years later, after Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business, Peter says, he was about his Father's business, he is about his Father's business, and he's going to keep on being about his Father's business. And you better get in line. Men and brethren, what should we do? Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And the Lord added to the church daily them that were being saved. Now, let me tie this all together before the second bell rings. I am afraid that sometimes, for some people, not everyone and not in every place, I'm afraid that some people sometimes get comfortable in their location and they stop being impacted by the message. If Jesus would have set his apostles in a classroom for every message that he ever taught, do you think that it would have lost its impact at different times? Probably so. I'm a teacher for a living, I know. Is it possible? We have to be willing to take a challenge. Is it possible, because of our comfort, the message doesn't have the same impact? I hope that's a challenge to you. It's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to me to not let my location change the way I am impacted by the message. Thank you for your attention this morning.